Thank you. You may be seated. There is a handout sheet in the bulletin if you care to follow along. I know mine's here somewhere. How can I lose that quick? Oh, there it is, right underneath everything. I should have a pulpit about this wide, and I could lay things out. And so I can remember the first time I went to a meeting of pastors. They were gathered together. This is when the iPad first came out. The pastor got up and he set his little iPad up and he was scrolling that thing. And I thought to myself, what if his battery goes dead? You know, what if he has a glitch and it doesn't work? And so I still do like paper. It helps me a little bit. Unless, of course, you're like one guy that filled in for me one night and he left the first page at home. Right, Donnie? Donnie knows him well. So, and I almost did that one day. I'm sorry. I'm joking around here way too much. Well, we're talking about, we're in what I'm calling a missions emphasis month. And you know, we were going to have a conference, and we were promoting it some. And so the conference is just about all ready for next year, I can say that. And I feel bad that we're not going to have it. But that doesn't mean that we can't talk about missions. I can't preach on missions like I was going to do. I'm just not going to have 4 consecutive days of teaching on missions. Well, we've already looked at this, and to tell you the truth, we've already saw this, is that the greatest need that man has is a spiritual need. Our world is in utter chaos. And really, the greatest need that man still has is a spiritual need. Now, sometimes we take care of those physical needs, but if we're not careful, it seems as though the physical almost always overrides the spiritual. And I think if anything that we need to be aware of is the possibility that the social gospel will slip in eventually. And we wind up caring for people's physical needs at the exclusion of the gospel. And so that just reminds me, we talked about this for the last couple of weeks, and you will hear that statement throughout our study. Jesus instructed his disciples to lift up their eyes and to see the harvest. And that's what he did. I find it, and you know, Chris taught on the feeding of the 5,000 the other week, and I mentioned that in the sermon, I think, last week. And you do realize is that Jesus, when he saw people had a need, he had compassion, and he met those needs. But you also, as you read further in that passage, and you can look it up, it's in John, is that when they came out the next day and they found him again, he sent them away hungry that day. He did not open up the disciples' soup kitchen to care for them. He sent them away hungry. And I imagine that they probably really liked the meal. What wouldn't you like about fish and bread that was produced by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I imagine it was just, I'm sure it had McDonald's wrappers on it. And it was orange and it was square and it had cheese on it. And those rolls they have are just incredible. So it's way too early to start talking about food. And so he also instructed them to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers in the harvest. And last week, we looked at that example out of Acts chapter 13 where the church at Antioch did exactly that. And it was the Holy Spirit that said unto them, separate unto me for the ministry that I have these two guys named Barnabas and Saul. And so, if we really examine that passage, and we won't today, but just to give you some background about it, is that they were a Gentile church. They were taking care of preaching and teaching in their local vicinity. Huh? Yeah. All around their place there. Yeah. I just lost the word. Isn't that wonderful? See? Yeah. Okay. Oh, it's a V. Vicinity. Okay. That's what I couldn't see. There's lights in my eyes. And she has the peace sign up. I thought she was going, peace, brother. I'm sorry. So, wow. Whew. You know what? You get all this and more. Just remember that. Okay. Oh, wow. I embarrass myself sometimes. But, and so as Jesus was preparing his disciples for heaven, this is the passage that we're in today in Acts chapter 1 and up to verse 8, 9, 10. And, you know, that's where the angels said, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven, verse 9? And then you have that wonderful promise in verse 10 that Jesus is going to come back. Those are wonderful words. And Jesus is coming back someday. But what we have here today is that as Jesus prepared his disciples for his return to heaven, he taught them several things. And the first thing is he taught them the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, you have to back up a little bit for the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what we would identify, probably the most famous passage is Matthew 28, 19, 20, where he says, and I have them on my sheet, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But it's not an isolated passage, because Mark also records for us the Great Commission in what he has to say about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it this way, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that word creature, if you look it up in different translations, he's literally saying this, the whole creation. Everybody. That's what the idea that he's getting across. And Luke, being that he was this physician and very detailed in what he wrote, he says it this way, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And verse 48 of Luke 24, he says this, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. And I find it interesting that Luke is also the writer of the book of Acts, as he gives to us the establishing of the church, and he picks right up with that event, what he leaves off in his writing that is considered the book of Luke. And then, of course, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he says this, and ye shall be my witnesses. Wow, that's a powerful thought. Well, as we look at the Great Commission consists of several elements. And the reason I looked at your handout sheet is I put together on Thursday, and I was going to make sure that I have it all here, is what you have is the gospel message. And that's the central theme of the Great Commission. As Jesus is telling his disciples that they were to go into all the world. And that's what, essentially, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 supports that, where he says, ye shall be my witnesses. And he talks about the idea of being in this Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. But the central message the central theme of the Great Commission is the gospel message. If you don't have the gospel message somewhere, you don't have missions. Not biblical missions. Amen? And then the next part is preaching and teaching. That's the means. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, through the foolishness of preaching, the world looks at what we are doing right now as foolishness. I see a value in this in your life because you're here today. If there be any day that you might want to stay home, it would be this day. Nothing wrong with that. If you have a compromised immune system, that's fine. No, nothing. I've got a text saying, Pastor, you know, we've got a lot of issues, medical in our life. We're not going to be here today. You know what I sent back? I sent back, you're absolutely right. That's great. I'm glad that you would do that. Steve sent a wonderful admonition out to everybody. Amen? And I just think that's great. But I'm glad you're here. See, because it is the means, the preaching and teaching God's word. You read in the epistles and even in the book of Acts, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. Amen? And so every one of us have the opportunity to have beautiful feet. And I'm not painting my toenails, so don't bother wanting to look at my toes, okay? You know, I'm going to have to be careful there. You know, you fall asleep on the couch in the summertime, you got your shoes off, you might wake up with pink toenails. Just like, What do you do? I'm not that sound a sleeper on the couch, right, honey? Can't tiptoe around there. Okay. So anyways, so we got the means. And there's other things I could say about that, but I'm not going to prolong it much longer. Then you have for everyone, all people. You know what's amazing about the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ is changing lives all around the globe. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And it is not a Western idea. As a matter of fact, it was born in the Mideast, if we wanted to call it that, right? That's right over there. And it spread to the Western world. And if we're not careful, there's some things there is we don't want to Americanize the gospel. That's why I've been in communication with missionaries over this very thing. And it was Karim. You remember Karim, him and his wife Elham. They are saved Egyptians. And he came up with this report. I don't know where he got it, but the mainstream is not going to report this. But we would know that this virus has just wreaked havoc in several different places in China, correct? Right? I'm not saying anything. I'm not setting up a straw man gonna knock it down. And we just don't hear a lot of that. But the word that he gave me in an email yesterday is that Christian Chinese people are sharing the gospel with people that are very concerned now because their mortality is at risk. And he says, it has given the believers in China an unprecedented window to share the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that absolutely incredible. Now, you're not going to hear that even on Fox News. Okay? You're not going to hear that on CNN. You're not going to hear that from secular mainstream news outlets. Amen? And wow, it's like this. You know why? Because the gospel's for everyone. And just because we're not there to see it, I don't have to be there. I believe it. Amen? And it doesn't surprise me that some of the hardest hit areas with this virus are also areas where the church is growing at exponential rates. Church in Iran, just mentioned a month and a half ago, is probably the fastest growing church of the Lord Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. Those aren't my words. Those are reports that have come out of there. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. And then, of course, not everyone and everywhere. That's what is absolutely incredible. And so as we think about this Great Commission, the Great Commission, and what the Great Commission is the harvest. The harvest. And we've already talked about that, and that's really just kind of a, just a reminder and throwing the whole idea of the Great Commission in there so that you and I can be reminded of it. But number two is this, is they were to be witnesses. Now we come to the labors, and we talked a little bit about the labors. We talked about the idea that the disciples were to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labors. And I challenged us all to this aspect just the other week is this, is that what's our prayer life? What is our prayer life like? You say, well, okay, it's not a one and done. It's a continual prayer. It's a continual thought in our lives. I am to continually lift up my eyes and see the harvest. I am to continually be praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth those laborers into his harvest. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I really don't want to do that because I know ultimately he's going to send me. Yeah, I checked every one of your mailboxes. There's a letter in there that the Lord wants you all to go to Africa. Or he wants you to go to Siberia. Or he wants you to go to Burma. Or he wants you to go to some place that doesn't, you know, well, that the toilet paper is blue instead of white. Okay? Because that's what color it is in Africa when you go to Africa, folks. Every place I've been in Africa, I don't know what they like about blue, but I've not had a white roll of toilet paper in Africa yet. So, And maybe I lie. Maybe this last time at the lodge it was white. But I started taking my own too. So, you know, what can I say? What can I say? I'm a snowflake. But anyways, boy, that came out wrong, didn't it? Okay, now we often look at Acts 1:8 as the major text of being a witness, but the Gospels also record the fact that we are to be witnesses. Luke records the words of Jesus where he states that the disciples were witnesses of these things. I've already read that. Jesus came to bear witness of the Father and his love for mankind. The apostles would bear witness of Jesus' death and resurrection, proving God's love for mankind. And as we look at this idea of they were to be witnesses, now what we usually talk about in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and I just wanted to mention it, I'll show it to you, we talk about the idea that they were to be witnessing in Jerusalem. Okay? That doesn't mean that we're going to go to Jerusalem and start witnessing, say we've followed the great command. What that means for you and me is that this is our home areas. In people that are closest to us. I remember, I don't know, Rich wasn't home when I first got saved. He was already out of the house because he's 6 years older than me. Now, I know he looks younger than me, but that's okay. He uses oil of Olay, I think, and I got to get some of that. Maybe I can start looking younger. But I can remember I was 19. I was still living at home, and I got saved at this revival service, and my youngest brother was still at home, and I was sharing with him, and I didn't even really know how to articulate it, but I was trying to tell him what happened to me. And you know what he would do? He would go in, and he would say, "Mom, Dave's preaching to me." Well, I was not yet licensed to preach. I did not have a class under my belt. I didn't have a personal evangelism class or anything like that. But yes, when we share the gospel, what people will... have you ever had somebody say, "Boy, you know, I want to be your friend, but you have got to quit preaching to me." Right? Because a lot of times we associate preaching with just me standing up here. But anytime, so what happens? So what do? We share the gospel with those closest to us. And you know what? It's just not one and done there. I'll never forget the time when Richard came up to Bakerburg Community Church, because I was already pastoring there, and he said, "Let's go look at the leaves." And he started talking, and I had witnessed to Rich several times in his life, and he'll admit that. I think he will. But see, I can be a lying preacher sometimes, but he can verify the story. But what happened is this, is the way he was talking as though someone who had experienced a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and had his eyes opened. And I said, "Sounds like you got saved." And he said, "Yes, I did." That's wonderful. Amen? Isn't that great? That's wonderful. And that's this idea of at Jerusalem. But I will say this, the hardest mission field is the Jerusalem mission field in our lives many times. Because what happens is this, is we're talking to people who know us best. And I wished I could say that I had my halo on ever since I was 2 years old. But someone took that from me. And I can remember, I know people in this room that have witnessed to some of my family members, and they've said this, "You do not realize who he was." Right, Glenn? Yeah, yeah. And so I live with that. The hardest mission field you'll have is your Jerusalem mission field. I'm going to just tell you that, that's for sure. But that's okay, because it's still our mission field. It's still those. And then we have this idea of witnessing in Judea and Samaria. So if I looked at it in my life, I would say my Jerusalem would be my immediate family, maybe the closest people in my life, my best friend, and things of that nature. But also, how about that great crowd of people that I worked with at Wood Mode over the years? I haven't told a good Wood Mode story in a long time. But I haven't been there for 19 years. I'm starting to forget the stories. But I still run into people who worked at Wood Mode with me. And I was talking, I met Lisa's mom in at Subway, and I didn't remember who she was. And it was so funny, but... the fellow that she was standing next to, his name's Art. I worked with him at Woodmount. "Hey, how you doing, Art?" That was 19 years ago, but I remembered his name. And we had a conversation. And she come up to me and she said, "Do I know you?" And I said, "Man, I don't know. You really look familiar." And then she come up to me later on and said, "Me and Art were talking, and you used to work with Woodmount. You're Pastor Dave." Yeah, she sat right here in this sanctuary several times. And that's wonderful. But see, we have that. That is our Judea. And of course, Samaria is the people of the unfavorable people in our lives. And if you don't have people in your life that you don't, that you try to avoid, you're just lying. Okay? You know, that's why they have so many owls at Walmart. Right? You know, that's when you want to be short, not 6'2". You know, it's like, no. That's bad. That's really bad, isn't it? Aren't there unfavorable people? Listen, folks, Jesus said they need to know Christ too. They need salvation too. They have a great spiritual need too. Now, he was talking about the Samaritans, which nobody would have talked to, of his disciples who he was talking to. Not one of them, and I mentioned this the other week, not one of them would have taken time to talk to the woman at the well. Not one of them. And he's standing there talking. I'm thinking, you know what they're saying? They're going, hey, Judas, do you see that? He's talking to the Samaritan. What's the matter with him? He must have been awful desperate to talk to somebody like that. And what a great harvest. And he took that moment and pointed out to his disciples that the very people that he was going to talk to, that they were going to talk to, probably were all Samaritans coming out of that village. And he said, they're the mission field. And I'm thinking, they're going, no, they aren't. And if you read the book of Acts with that thought in mind, there's an aspect where it took the whole book of Acts for Peter and the other disciples or the other apostles to get on board to realize that the church is for everyone. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, and then, of course, witnessing unto the othermost parts of the world. I will say this, is that if we look at it in the order of difficulty, a lot of times what happens, when I go to Africa, I have no trouble getting an audience of people to listen to me. When I went to Malawi for the first trip I went over there, we did what was called marketplace evangelism, and the pastors would all stand out there, and they would be going like this, and they'd be singing some kind of Christian chorus, right? And everybody was just walking away. And then I said, you don't mind if I sing a song, do you? I said, oh, no, if you would. And so I stood up in that marketplace and I said, make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior. Make me a stranger more like thee. Everybody stopped and they just flooded across the streets. Of course, you know, I sold tickets, $20 a pop. You know, I made a lot of money on that. But you know what was interesting? They knew that it was not an African voice. It was somebody from out of the country. And they all wanted to come here. And so the guy who spoke then was a guy from Dublin, Georgia. And we probably had 200, 250 people in that marketplace stop everything that they were going to do. Not one of them would have listened to their own people talk. And yet they stood there for the whole message. And many of them stayed behind to hear more. And that's when the local pastors talked to them. So when I think about the othermost parts of the world, that's probably the easiest part. For me, as a person going to the othermost parts of the world. And I've been invited, and I would never do this, but Booker Banda, I wish someday you could meet him, a pastor in Malawi. He said, Pastor Dave, would you come to Malawi for 2 years? No. I don't think the folks at that time, it was Bakerberg Community Church. He goes, we can fill a stadium every week, and you can preach. Now, that's kind of interesting. But I think sometimes they over-exaggerate stuff, too. So you got to remember. And he said, what would you do a year? No, because we were sharing a motel room that night. And he said, it was like Abraham talking to the angels about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had me down to 3 months. And I said, look, Booker, I'm here for now. I'm not coming. So, but then when you go to Judea and Samaria, those are areas that have some difficulty to them. But really, the idea of our witness at home is possibly the most difficult for us. And I just thought I'd mention that. And now, but now, in this passage that we're talking about, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I want you to realize this. The third thing is they would be empowered. That would be the indwelling spirit. See, they had not yet been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. They had seen many things done in the power of the Spirit. They were sent out two by two. The 70 who were sent out two by two. They saw incredible things. But now this Spirit would come and indwell them. And not only indwell them, but Jesus is teaching them and said, you know what? This is going to be revolutionary. This is going to change the world. You know what? As we look back on history, that's exactly what happened, is the world was impacted from that day up until this day. And you know what? That Holy Spirit is still that same Holy Spirit. Amen? And the only difference is that we don't have to look, have a meeting and wait for the fire to fall on us and for us to be indwelt. We are indwelt at the time when we receive Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in. Paul makes that clear in his teaching. And when that Spirit comes in, he produces fruit in our lives. And we can go over that fruit. We've looked at it over the years. But I want to encourage you with this, is this. Is the Holy Spirit actively working in our lives right now? Because I think that's the whole thing. See, you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I can resist the Spirit in my life, can't you? That means this, is that when He is working in my life, I resist that. I begin to explain stuff away. Watch this. That can't happen here. That can't happen in that person's life. You know what? The desperation ought to be in our life. Lord, it's up to you. I realized that I can't do anything. And I made this statement to you the other week. And people, and if you don't believe me, that's okay. I have never changed a person's life. Not me. Not ever. And yet I've been credited with doing that. I mean, if you read any of the things about D.L. Moody, and it was interesting, he started the Great Moody Church, which ended up impacting two continents, with his Sunday school teacher comes and talks to him. He's a shoe salesman with a desire to be a millionaire, and he gets saved, and he starts by having his own Sunday school class. And what we have in the wake of D.L. Moody's life is two continents that were evangelized for Christ, the Great Moody Bible Institute and the Great Moody Church, which is still a powerful, powerful influence in the Chicago area and impacting the world. That's incredible, is it not? Now, I forget what I was going to say. What was I going to say? I got to get my thought back on that. Oh, by ministering to the gospel, he had a lot of people make professions of faith. And there was this one guy, and he was, we can't understand this because we just don't walk the streets anymore like they did back in the day of D.L. Moody. You know, cars were not prevalent. I don't even know if they were even around. Might have been horse-drawn carriages. I really didn't do the research. I don't have my dates 100%. But a guy was walking down the street, and he was obviously under the influence. Not the influence of the Spirit, but it was under influence of spirits. If you get what I mean. And he said, you saved me. And he said this. He said, looks like the job I'd do. Right? But there was another man as he was walking down the street, a shopkeeper, and he had the reputation. People called him Crazy Moody. And this guy was standing out in front of his shop, and he said, oh, you're a Crazy Moody. And he walked by, and he said, he quoted a Bible verse to him when he walked by, and he said, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this is judgment. And the shopkeeper just kept making fun of him. Oh, there's Crazy Moody. Next day, I don't know why he was walking by the same place. Maybe he was walking to his office. But anyways, he's walking down the street, and a guy said to him, he said, there's Crazy Moody. And he said, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I don't know how many times he did that, but one day he walked by, and the shopkeeper said, Mr. Moody, would you come into my store and tell me more? The Holy Spirit. Listen, folks. We're not supposed to sit around and say, okay, I feel like I got it. Oh, yeah. I'm empowered. No, that's just emotions. And what we do is we want to work ourselves up into an emotional fervor. And it's just like, yes, I want to feel something. If you want to feel something, fellas, do you have any of those hunting pads that you set on when they're warm in the winter? Just bring that and set on it in church if you want to, okay? It'll get warm, okay? If you, if you want to, stick yourself with a pin and or bump your elbow. Boy, that just hurts like crazy, doesn't it? No. See, what we want to do is this, is we want to go on feeling when God says, here's the thing, I am the power. And I'm going to work through you. And here's the thing, just know this. You may think that I am silent, but I am working. And I use this testimony all the time, and I don't want to belabor the point, but you do realize this, is that I witnessed to my dad, not faithfully, but over the span of almost 40 years. And if there was anybody that was, he was never hostile, but he was just not interested. And he would just blow me off all the time. Oh, Davey, I'm a Christian. And then one time he told me, well, I'm certainly not an atheist. That's the best I could get out of it. And you know what? Here's the thing. I gave up. And he was getting ready to die. He was making all those plans. Rich was there. He was his caretaker. I walked in there that New Year's Eve. And he said, Dave's here. You want to talk to him? Here he is now. Talk to him. Right, Richard? And he sits there. And he sits, comes out at the table. He looks like he was in a World War II concentration camp. A man that was bigger than me at one time, as far as the belly. And he walked out, and he was just a skin and bone of a man. Didn't have cancer or anything. And he said, sits down, he looks at me. And all those years I had to pry that door open, talk about spiritual things. I said, Daddy, what can I do for you? And my wife was sitting right there. She'll tell you. Says, I don't know if I believe with all my heart. Now you tell me where that came from. That did not come from Dave Dressler. Amen? And I took the word of God that was on his table that the Gideons placed in honor of or in memory of mom passing away. I took that Gideon Bible and opened it up and said, here, Daddy, here's what the scriptures say. And he knew those scriptures. And he bowed that day and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he changed his life. I can't do that. And you know what? Here's the thing. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to let Him do it. And you know what we do? You know what my prayer was? As I sat there and my dad asked me those questions, Lord, help me to get this right. If there's anything in my life that I want to get right, I want to get it right now. Amen? Amen. And so what happens a lot of times here, we walk around and say, I want to talk to that person. What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And we get ourselves just nuts over that stuff. And what we need to realize is that it is Peter who wrote the words of God where he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any perish. And if God has that attitude, here's the thing. Why don't we pray to the Lord of harvest that He would indeed, that His Holy Spirit would speak to people's hearts. And you know what? Just wait and watch and see the opportunities that God places in your hands. Come on now, amen? Amen. And then the transformed life is displayed in the life of the believer. And that's what we see here as we come to... Now, let's go to chapter 2, because that's what we have here. I find this whole idea about this indwelling spirit. And, I know what happens a lot of times is people try to just guilt you into caring about people. I do not doubt for a moment that this room is full of people who care about people. Amen? People in our lives, people in our families. And so I'm not going to guilt you in anything. Because here's the thing, I am confident that it's the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts and lives to do these things. If anything, a lot of times we say, well, I just couldn't do it like Pastor Dave does it. That's okay. Don't have to. Don't have to. You know what? The thing that I have asked for you to do throughout this entire missions emphasis, first and foremost, is the more that you can understand what happened to you when you came to Christ, it is going to make it easier for you and me to share that with other people. That's what it comes down to. You know, don't print up cards with my cell phone on so that you want to know Jesus, call this guy. It might be that, you know what? Maybe the Lord wants you to tell them. And it's just like, oh, okay. And you know what? Here's the thing. As I've studied salvation, what a wonderful gift God has given us. And there's, but anyways, so the transformed life is displayed in the life of the believer. As we go to chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, I find it very interesting. Look what it says. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with singleness, gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And what we have there at the end of the first day of the church, what you have is people that had transformed lives. And the, one phrase in there that we don't hardly ever talk about is this idea that they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. How glad are we? How glad are we? How much joy do we have in our life as believers? Yeah, you know, I think what we need to do is just take inventory in our life. We are some of the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And if we're not careful, we're some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth. And yet we see people here that are living lives that when we investigate their life, they had nothing. And yet they were so changed by the Holy Spirit. So changed by the gospel that they were happy people. You know, you and I, you say, well, how would this be a message that you and I ought to talk about in this crisis in which we face as a nation and even the world? Is that, oh yes, you know, this virus is real. People die from this virus, but people die of the flu. People die in car accidents. People die of cancer. See, we've accepted the other ones as a regular way of life. But to put it mildly, is that people are headed towards eternity, and you and I have hope. That's what it is. Are we going to live with that hope in our life? And are we going to share that hope with others? That's what this is all about. When it comes to missions, we'll have missionaries throughout the year come and show what they're going to do. I show pictures like I did last Sunday night of what I'm doing in Africa, training young people to take the gospel. Yeah, but you know what? That's only 1/4 of the Great Commission. And you and I have a part in all 4 parts of the Great Commission. But he said to us all, we're witnesses. What kind of witness are we? Let's pray.